podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Morning. As many of you know, we are ending a four-week series on worship. And we've called this series, if you're joining us for the first time, we've called it Time Out. The first 3 weeks was a discussion on a few topics. The first one was the worth of worship and how worship is ultimately a decision that we make based on things that we value. If we don't value God to the degree that we should, then the heart of worship's not going to be there. Following week, we talked about the why of worship and the heart, that worship is not just a matter of singing songs and lifting up our hands, but is an outshoot of something that's in our hearts. When something's in our hearts, as the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks or sings or cries out to God or worships God. Last week, I believe Pastor Joshua was here to talk to you about the way of worship and that there's a cost to worship and there's a reality about how God desires to be worshiped in a certain way. And we don't define that. He gets to define that. And today, we end our series with a word on the work of worship. What actually happens to your heart and what actually happens to the surrounding things around you when you learn this life of worship, when you start living a life of worship. As we were thinking through the best way to exposit this idea of the work of worship, we came to the conclusion that the best way to do that was to talk about the life of David. David is the king of Israel and probably one of the most familiar figures. If you've ever been to Israel, everywhere you turn in Israel, you're going to have something about David. David this and David that, there's statues of him. The city of Jerusalem, one of the most dominant cities of Israel, is known as the city of David. When you open your Bible, there is probably no biblical character that's been touched in so many books of scripture. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, the entirety of 1 Chronicles. All throughout the book of Psalms, we see the name of David. Why is this man so prominent in scripture and in Israeli society, and that even their national flag bears the name of the Star of David? The New Testament captures the reason why this man is such an important figure. In fact, the New Testament does not ascribe David and Goliath's story, but the focus of the New Testament about David was really captured in the verses of Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, whom he testified and said, I have found, this is God speaking, David, the son of Jesse, a man after my very own heart. That's what a heart of worship is. A man who's after not just my heart, but the very heart of God. What tickles God? What causes God to listen to me? What causes God to like to be with me? This is what a worshiper is. And here we find there's a gamut of stories of David. In fact, this is probably one of the longest sermons I've ever preached since I moved to Singapore, because there's so many things to talk about David, particularly in the area of worship. And so I want to talk to you this morning about David. And in light of understanding that, you need to understand that prior to David becoming king, there was a king who preceded him. King's name was named Saul. And this idea of a man after God's own heart did not start with David. It started with God. God speaking about Saul, whose heart was not with him, and yet he was the king. And he had all these religious things that he did. We catch the text in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 12, where Samuel is about to rebuke Saul. Saul, in this text, you'll find the issue was about an offering. It's about worship. Notice where it says, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've sought the favor of the Lord. He's speaking to Saul and explaining why he did what he did. I forced myself and offered a burnt offering unto God. He wasn't doing it out of his heart. He was doing it because he was afraid that the people were scattering. Now what goes on next in verse 13 is Samuel said to Saul, this is now the prophet rebuking him, you have done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. In other words, what he's saying is your kingdom would have been forever had you understood that God is more interested with your worship than just your doing stuff. Now further, he says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. That's the first time that text, that idea of a man after God's own heart shows up in Scripture. It's in light of Saul being removed as king and being replaced as king. And God is seeking a new king who is a worshiper. And in that, we will find in a short bit, that's the life of this man called David, the man after God's own heart. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6, when Samuel was looking for a replacement king, he went to the place where Jesse, the father of David, lived, and the people were worried while he was there. And they were asking, why are you here? And he says, well, would you invite me to your home? And he goes to his house, and he sees Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse. And surely, he said, the Lord's anointed is before me. Basically, he's saying, this guy should be the next king. There was something about this guy that looked like he fitted the qualifications to become the next king. Now, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance. Apparently, this Eliab fellow is tall. Amen? I mean, and he's probably handsome. And anybody who wants to raise up his hand and say, I'm qualified for the post. And he's saying, don't look at his appearance or his height, his stature. He's well built. He probably goes to the gym. Amen? Does a lot of push-ups, squats. Got a big six-pack. Because I've rejected him. In other words, I'm not after what, by the way, in case you look good, like, where's Samuel? Is Samuel here? In other words, you're tall and you're big and you've got the right stature. Don't think you're disqualified from being a worshiper. Amen? That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is, you may look good on the outside, but if your heart's rotten on the inside, it doesn't work. You following? Now, here's what happens next. Don't look at his appearance or his height or his stature, because I reject. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. A man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what a worshiper is. And inevitably, if the heart is there, the behavior will follow. But if the heart's not there, the behavior is not going to ever get there. Because the heart is really not there. And that's what a worshiper is. Now further, it says that the Lord looks at the heart. Now notice what happens next. He begins to call out this young man. And one after the other, Jesse has 7 kids. And one after the other, they all show up and he says, no, not him, not him. No, not him. You just imagine all these 6 other sons show up and, no, not him, not him, not him. And finally, he says, is there another son left? And so there's one more. He's actually the youngest. He's roughly about 14 years old by now, David was. And he said, call him home. We're going to wait. We're not going to sit down. We're going to wait for this guy to get here. And as soon as David walks in, he's 14 years old. He says, that's him. And he anoints him as king. Literally says he's going to be the next king. This is a video of my 4-year-old grandson. His mother is a blogger, and she used to be an actress, so she's quite popular. Cameraman ambushed him while he was shooting a video for his mother. And in this short clip, I want to show you what a heart of worship looks like. I'm not saying this because he's my grandson, but because I was so amazed when I saw this video last night. That out of the mouth of babes, Jesus said, praise comes out. And very naturally, this cameraman ambushed him and asked him some very moving questions that if you were 4-year-old, would probably intimidate you. And watch what he says.
What do you think is the most important thing in life? Philip. What is important in life?
God.
What?
God.
Why?
Because he's powerful.
What's the second most important thing in life?
People.
People?
Yeah.
Why are people important?
Because God made them important.
The reason why Philip's like that, because I think from the time he was born, his parents were teaching him worship. Philip's a worshiper. In fact, that's why your kids, why you want them in church, you want them to learn worship, not when they're as old as you. Amen? Most of us are jaded. When you're young and that seed of the truth of the love of God is put in your heart, people can ambush you. And you may be the youngest guy in the pack. That's David's story. 14-year-old kid whom nobody wanted, and some theologians actually say could possibly have been a bastard son. And yet, because he was a worshiper, God knew this was the next king. This is the work of worship. Worship is not something you just do on a Sunday. It's a heart that so desires God. David was worshiping God while he was tending the sheep. It's a good read to read 1 Samuel and watch the life of this young man. He was worshiping God in his isolation by himself. He was seeking God. Now, notice 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, as Samuel had prophesied, and a harmful spirit started to torment Saul. And there's this harmful spirit. Notice one of the works of worship. The Bible says that the people around King Saul were looking for someone to alleviate the tormenting spirit in Saul. Couldn't find anyone. And for some strange set of circumstances, they ended up finding the boy David. They heard he was a worshiper. And they heard that when he worshiped, he became powerful, so much so that they had to bring him into the palace of the king. And notice what verse 23 says. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Something about worship. Some of us in this room need to hear this. You're going to need to learn how to worship God if you're going to dispose of some of your depression. Some of the evil, tormenting things that plague you is probably because of a lack of worship. The ability to go to God and say, God, you are my utmost, most worthy thing in my life. Not my PSLE, which, by the way, is not a bad thing. Not my degree, not my career, not my money. You are the ultimate, highest value in my life. Some of you labor through torment. Because you haven't learned how to worship. You thought worship was only on a Sunday. You thought worship was only coming here and raising your hands and, okay, this is taking too long. This is supposed to be 20 minutes of singing, right? A heart of worship is not inclined about the number of minutes. A heart of worship is someone who says, God, you have precedence. You deserve all worth. It's funny how we are never late for the premiere of Star Wars, isn't it? Hello? How many of you were late for church this morning? I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just trying to let you understand what's worthy and valuable. By the way, I say that because I love you. And the first thing we do when we come to church is, everybody says, worship. God doesn't need the air conditioning. The temperature in heaven is perfect. Amen? God doesn't need the chairs. He's got a throne in heaven. God desires worship. The only thing God gets from us on a Sunday is not even the tithes, because the tithes don't, we use that to pay for bills. What God gets is worship. And so it's a statement of value when we worship God, when we prioritize God. When we say that ultimately, and you should know me by now, I'm not into guilt trips. I'm just trying to explain to you why worship is so critical and so important. The work of worship is it overcomes evil spirits. Maybe you didn't realize that. It's about time you did. The work of worship is God fills you. The Bible says He fills you. He inhabits your praises so much so that if there was anyone attempting to harm you, they couldn't, because the presence of God is so strong in your life. Somebody be shouting amen right now. This is the right time to say that. I mean, you should be worshiping God. Your eyes should open in the morning and say, God, I just want to worship you. I just want to love you. I just want to tell you how valuable you are and how critical you are to my life. story of David probably cannot be told without the story of David and Goliath. And I want to walk you through, because this is a story of worship. 1 Samuel 17 says, "Now the Philistines had gathered their armies for battle." This is Saul and his armies, and they're about to have this big war, and which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Sukkoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Now what happens is that the Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, you can picture this valley, and they're in between these two mountains, and they've drawn these battle lines. They're about to fight each other to the death. And Saul is now an aging king, and all of a sudden, there came out from the camp of the Philistines this champion. His name is Goliath. By the way, if you want to know how many times the word champion is ever used in Scripture, that's where it's used. So this is a guy who's got all the skills. This would be LeBron James, amen? If this was the NBA, this is him. Okay, this is the guy who could tear and rip everybody apart. He shows up, whose height was 6 cubits. He was a giant. And he had a helmet and a bronze head. And he had armed with coat. And the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels. In other words, he was wearing a human being for a coat. Can you picture? This guy's huge. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down and fight me." He's taunting the armies of Israel. "And if he's able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Now here's what happens next. When Saul and all, everybody say all. Everybody. Nobody there had a heart of worship. All of them heard these words. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. One of the downsides of a lack of worship is you're always going to live in fear. When you make God preeminent, when you make God the biggest thing in your life, nothing, no threat will be bigger than Him. When you don't worship God and you put worth on something else, everything becomes a threat to you. When every time you lift up God and say, "God, you're worthy of worship, you're the greatest, you're the most magnificent thing in my life," you will find fearlessness will come into your life. When you worship, it's kind of like getting a telescope and dragging a star that is far distant and drawing it closer and closer to you, because when it gets nearer and nearer to you, you begin to realize the immensity and the vastness and the hugeness and the largeness of that thing. And you begin to see its power. When you don't worship, what you tend to do is you take a microscope. And you start magnifying little bugs, and they earn that to be monsters in your head. Amen? Worship is magnifying the Lord. Worship is saying, "God, you are greater than I am." And here's what happens next. Meanwhile, Jesse, and this is the funny thing about God. God is so amazing, isn't he? He sets up this shepherd boy. He's about 15 years old by now. And he sends him and says, "Hey, I need you to go. David, I need you to take your brothers an ephah of parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp with your brothers." In other words, his brothers were all fighting with Saul. And the father says, "Go, I'm sending you on errand. You're a 15-year-old kid. You've got no power. You've got no abilities. I'm just going to send you over there and bring this food for your brothers. And when you get there, just take these cheeses to the commander." Basically, he said, apparently, Jesse is a friend of the commander. He says, "Bring this cheese." How many of you want to be a cheese bearer? The bearer of the stink. That was his job. Think about this. As ridiculous as this is, God was setting up this worshiper. He was an errand boy. He was a messenger. Whenever God sent you on a messenger that seems to be obscure and small, don't take it lightly. Amen? He's probably setting you up. And he goes out and carries this cheese, and he goes into the battle lines. And he's standing there, and he leaves the things to the keeper of the charge of baggage. And they said, "He can keep this cheese over here for the commander." And he runs into the battle lines. He runs there. He's just a 15-year-old kid. That's what happens when you're a worshiper. You become fearless. Goes over there and greets his brothers and starts to converse with them. And he talked to them, and behold, the champ. All of a sudden, Goliath starts taunting them again. The timing is almost like this perfect moment. And David is standing there and he hears him. He hears this guy taunting the armies of Israel. And he says this, and David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done to the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Imagine the entire army. These are all grown men. It would be, this is the delivery route guy. Are you catching the picture here? This is a guy in a scooter with a cheese. And everybody, all the generals are saying, "We're so afraid of this." And says, "What will be done to the guy who kills this giant?" Boldness and strength and passion. That's what you get when you're a worshiper. There's something different about you. You don't look like everybody else because you've got this immense God in your heart. You've got this value system, this worth that is so great that it's greater than anything you own and possess in life. I'm not trying to shout. I'm trying to be passionate, get you roused up, but to get you to understand the importance of worship, why we take these things seriously. If we're going to build a church in Singapore for Singaporeans, it better start with worship. It doesn't start with serving. It starts with worship. Because when you worship God, you will serve God. And that's the bottom line. What will happen to this guy? For who is this giant? He's not even a covenant person. He's uncircumcised. That he should defy the armies of, who is this guy? This is a 15-year-old delivery kid. This is a guy with a scooter and everybody's dressed up in armor with shields and spears. And he's got nothing. Who is this guy? The entire assembly is afraid and silent and backing off. And he's saying, who is this guy? How dare he talk about my God this way? That's what a worshiper is. Strength and passion, not from the outside, not trying to manipulate things from the outside. It's something that's coming out of the inside that knows so well how great his God is. That the entire army is saying, "Oh, no, shh, David, shh, what are you saying? He might hear you. No, who is he?" And the words of David were heard. They were repeated before Saul. And they sent for this kid. And Saul walks in there, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." It's a heart issue, isn't it? When you worry and you're always in doubt, it is not an intellectual issue. It's a heart issue. You haven't put your worth in God. That's why you're afraid. He says, "Let no man be afraid of this guy. I'm going to go and kill this guy. I'm going to fight him. I'm going to show you how powerful God is." King tried to convince, "You're not able to do this. You don't understand. You can't fight him. You're just a deliver-do kid." And he's been a man who's been experienced at this. He's been doing this, killing people and chopping heads for years. "You don't even stand a chance." The very kings and the very authorities are discouraging the next generation. Say, "Don't worship. That's a waste of time. Don't go there. That Christianity thing, don't even bother with it." You know why you're not attracting the next generation? Because they're not seeing that. It's actually the next generation that's about to bring life to this entire nation here. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when the bear and the lion came and they took the lamb of the flock, you know what I would do with those guys? I went after them. And I struck them and it delivered me out of the mouth. And I rose again. I caught his beard and I would rip his beard. And I'd kill." This is a 15-year-old kid. "I'd kill the bear and the lion in private. Nobody was watching me. I was just worshiping God." David said, "The Lord, who I worship and delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this giant." And Saul said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." With no faith, he sends this boy out. And with nothing but 5 stones and a slingshot, David faces the enemy. "You come with me with a sword and spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord, of the God of Israel, whom you have defied." This is worship. This is a heart that knows who he is because he knows who his God is. when you worship God on a regular basis, God works on your heart to change you. He causes you to see things from a very different perspective. The work of worship is not that it overcomes evil. It actually overcomes our fear and our enemies. I told you earlier that my grandson, Philip, was taught to worship when he was a little boy, probably from birth. His father and his mother would teach him how to worship. And I kept this video in my laptop. I'd watch it every time I watch him worship. This is, he's probably 2 or probably 3 years old, early 3 years old. And this is a little short clip of him worshiping and with his mother while they're about to go to bed.
Your spirit lives with me. No longer I'm afraid. You by my side. You by my side. Finish.
I'll never be afraid. Think of yourself as a 3-year-old singing that night after 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 night, and you wake up in the morning and you say, I'll never be afraid. What will happen to your heart? And what will happen when God starts ushering you into the world and he begins to show you his power? You know what's going to happen? When you're 4-year-old and an ambush cameraman shows up, you know exactly what to say. God is most important. People are more important because God made them important. That's what's going to happen. When your Goliath shows up, he's going to be afraid of you. Because it's not you who's going to show up, it's you with your God. It's kind of like those bullies. You showed up in the park and you're this little scrawny kid and these bullies all showed up and they're all scampering and running away. It's not because they're afraid of you. It's because they're seeing your brother who's behind you. Worship. I was meaning to talk about David when he became a king. It's a long story. I urge you to read it in 2 Samuel. It was a moment, I'll skip the verses. David's rebuked. He had sinned. He had lusted over a woman. Good thing about David's life is the reality of whether he's a king and a worshiper, he's still a sinner like you and me. And what happens is God judges his act. His wife gets pregnant and she's about to die, the child's about to die. And I'll just pick it up from here. On the 7th day, the child died. And the servants were afraid to tell him because for days he had been fasting and he wouldn't eat. And finally he realizes, you know, he's a king, he's smart. David saw that his servants were whispering together, and David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And then they said, he is. David had sinned against God. Now his sin has caused a disaster. His wife's stuck in a room somewhere weeping. He's broken because this is an heir, the next king apparently, and he has died. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And watch what the first thing he does is. He doesn't eat. After not eating for days, he goes into the house of the Lord and he worships. A worshipful heart is not someone who runs away because he's imperfect. A worshiper is not someone who runs away because he's committed sins. A worshiper is someone who knows that God's heart will always be open for him. David runs back into the presence of God. God heals him. God restores him. God gives him another son. That son happens to be King Solomon. This is the God we serve. When we worship him, he overcomes evil spirits for us. When we worship him, he overcomes our fears and our enemies. But more important, when we worship him, he overcomes condemnation, pain, and suffering. God, when we worship him, works in our hearts in ways that are really, I can't even do justice as a preacher. I can only explain it barely. When we actually live with a heart of worship, God works in our hearts in ways we can never understand. As I close, 2 Samuel 12:22, he said, people were asking him, now David, we don't understand this. You're crying, you're doing all of this, and now you worship. Why would you do such a thing? And while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. Now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. He will not return to me. A worshiper has a perspective of eternity that is so clear that whatever thrones and successes and things I have on this earth, they're temporary. I'm not living here. I'm one day leaving this place and going home to this eternal King that I've learned to worship in private, in secret, in public. We know there's a story of David when he undressed himself in front of the public and wrapped himself with a towel and danced before the entire kingdom in worship of God. This is what it means to time out. To get to the place of saying, God, you are worthy of worship. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts. God, thank you for the privilege and the honor of worshiping you. God, in this short series, may you stitch in each of our hearts, seal in each of our hearts, that nothing and no one is more worthy than you. That the way of worship is the way of the heart. And the way of worship, Lord God, is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, which is our spiritual act of worship. Seal this simple truth in our hearts, and as you do, may we see the work of worship work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.